Amen, amen. I'm so excited about our youth ministry and just the job that Andrew and Jordan and the rest of his youth ministry staff are doing. They're doing a great job, and I'm really excited about the future of our church and the future of God's church and the next generation. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me, try not to do that in the microphone too loud. Some of y'all may want to keep sleeping through this service. So I just want to give you an update. If you were aware of what was going on this past week during our football game, during homecoming with Eastland, there was a challenge put out by the pastor of First Baptist in Eastland, a friend of mine, who we're all trying to raise some money for Fellowship of Christian Athletes and that ministry that ministers to our students. And so there was a competition put out by whoever could raise more money at the football game on Friday night, and the opposing pastor, or excuse me, the team that won, the opposing town's pastor would wear that game jersey the following Sunday. And so next Sunday, unfortunately, your pastor will be wearing an Eastland Mavericks jersey, but to help kind of counteract some of that, we do encourage you to wear green to support the Buckaroos during our Sunday morning service. But it was a great event. They raised over $1,800 for Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So it was a lot of fun. So come and join us next week, and we'll have some fun with that. But we're picking back up in our identity series, talking about this series of identity as we go through the book of Ephesians, and we're studying just really who we really are in Christ Jesus. And the first week we looked at how our identity was given to us before the creation of the world, that we were chosen, we were adopted by God. And last week we looked at how we are no longer dead in our sins and our transgressions, but we were made alive in Christ, and how just like Lazarus, we've been called out of the tomb, and we've been called to get rid of the burial cloths and to no longer live like we were dead, but to be alive, to live our life. You know, I realized something this week in studying for this message. It's amazing when life is going smoothly, when we're just busy kind of doing our thing, just living our life as normal, going to work or taking care of kids or going to school. When everything seems to be going well, we have a certain set of priorities. We have a certain set of values that guide our life. And suddenly, when things change, when we get a bad diagnosis, when we lose someone close to us, maybe when financial trouble hits, or even maybe when God shows up in our life and proverbially hits us over the head with a 2x4, suddenly things change. And things that we thought were important are not so important anymore. Our experience kind of wakes us up out of this American dream that we live, and we're given a fresh perspective. We have new insight, a greater understanding. And when we see people in those times of their lives, we should do our best to listen to them, to learn from them. And perhaps if we can learn the lessons that they're learning, that we won't have to go through similar situations. You know, Paul found himself in one of those situations as he was writing the book of Ephesians. He found himself imprisoned in Rome, and he had lost his freedom to go about. He was you know, stuck in one place, and I'm sure he spent much of his time praying and writing letters like this one, just, you know, remembering scripture, just spending time with the Lord, speaking with whoever would visit with him, whoever he could talk to about the Lord Jesus. I'm sure it gave him time to consider what is really important. He had limited time left, a limited amount of interaction with the churches that he had been so busy in trying to start and get going and to grow. Limited amount of influence, and he wanted to maximize his opportunity by putting to paper the values and priorities that were most important. And this week, like I said, we'll start off in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, And so while you're getting there and getting ready to begin reading that, let me just recap chapter 3, because we're kind of skipping over that here in our series. But in chapter 3, Paul speaks about a mystery that has been revealed. Now, often we think of mystery as something kind of scary or something eerie, you know, something very mysterious. But really, a mystery is just something that is unknown, right? It's the prize behind door number 2, right? It's not necessarily something to be afraid of. It's just something we don't know. Could be good, could be bad, we don't know, right? Sometimes we don't want to make a deal for door number 2. We just don't know. It's a mystery, right? But it will be revealed. It's something that we will get the knowledge of what is behind door number 2. And that's a mystery. And so when it says that there was a mystery that was revealed, it was nothing, you know, scary or mysterious. It was just something that was unknown. And that mystery that he's speaking of in chapter 3 is the salvation of the Gentiles. See, through Jesus Christ, Gentiles, those who are not Jews, were now able to be a part of God's chosen people. There was mercy and grace and ultimately love that available in ways that had never existed before for someone who is not born into the certain lineage, into a certain tribe, who had certain ancestors. And so now that this was available to everyone, suddenly it's world-changing. It's a paradigm shift in Scripture as you look through here. Once Jesus shows up, everything changes. And you and I are still living in that paradigm. Because you and I, unless you know you have certain family members, are probably not Jewish. You're probably a Gentile. And so this is an important moment in history. It's an important time in God's Word. And that's what he's talking about, this mystery that's been revealed, how now the Gentile and the Jew are both equal before God and are one in the body of Christ. Let's pick things up right there in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. He says there, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul begins there by reminding us where he is and why he is there. He is a prisoner for the Lord. I mentioned earlier about how our experiences in life can bring us a different perspective, a better perspective, perhaps. And here Paul is in this unique position, in a place where he can give us these words. Not just advice, but wisdom, right? And not wisdom to just be pondered, where we, you know, kind of read these words and say, wow, that's just so deep, that's so profound, and then we just kind of move on with our life. These words, this wisdom, is to be applied to our life. Words to bring about change. He is urging us to live a life worthy of the calling, is what he says there. Worthy of this identity that we've been talking about the last few weeks. Now, don't make the mistake that the Bible is this intellectual exercise that we read and we sit back and say, oh, that's just good stuff. That's just so profound. That's just so true, right? And we just kind of appreciate it for what it is. But yet, we escape back into our old way of life, unchanged. God's word is a double-edged sword. When it is used, it doesn't leave things unchanged. It wounds, it divides, it pierces. It does a lot of things, but you know the one thing that God's word doesn't do? Nothing. God's word brings about change. He moves on to tell us more about this life that we are to live out. Just count the numbers as I read this passage again. Count the number of times the number 1 is used in this passage, just there, verse 4 through 6, count the times. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 7 to 8 times, depending on your translation there, he uses the word one. Do you think he's trying to make a point there? Do you think that word one might be important? What is so important about this identity of unity, of being one? Well, it probably wouldn't take a very long conversation for many of you to tell me a story of how some problem within a church or some problem with another believer has impacted your life or someone you know very close to you in a huge way. Someone said something. Someone did something. Someone acted in a way that is opposite of what Paul is writing about here. And it changed your life. It changed your perspective about church, about being a follower of Christ. Some would say the only thing wrong with Christianity is Christians. How sad that is. But perhaps Paul, in his unique position here, imprisoned in Rome, is able to identify what would be one of the greatest hindrances to people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Imperfect people that would turn on each other, who would cause self-harm to the body of Christ. Perhaps that is why he is preaching so hard for unity and peace, for being one. He starts with the words humble and gentle. Now, make no mistake, when relational problems arise in life, especially within churches, among believers within the body of Christ, it's almost always a pride issue, which is the opposite of humility, right? Being prideful, being the opposite of humility. After all, if we considered others above ourselves, which is kind of the definition of humility, if we thought of their needs and thought of their feelings, we would probably be able to eliminate so many issues that come up and so many issues that have divided us over the years, so many issues that have sent people away from the church. Be patient, he says. Bear with one another in love. It doesn't really matter your age or your life experience. It's hard to be patient, especially in this world we live in, which is this world of instant gratification, right? If you go through a drive-thru at a fast food restaurant and you have to wait more than 3.5 minutes for your meal to be fixed and given to you, we get impatient. Why is this taking so long? You know? They're fixing you a meal in like 3 minutes for you. You don't have to do any work. You know, you don't even have to get out of your car, right? Be patient. But it's hard in this world we live in, isn't it? Be patient, it says. But patience is important. It allows us to get along with each other. It allows us to function in this world while we are still sinners. See, if I am patient with you, then I'm going into our relationship knowing that there's a certain amount of grace and a certain amount of mercy that I should extend toward you, right? That's the expectation from the beginning. We're both sinful people. We're going to make mistakes. And so there's a certain amount of grace and mercy that I should give you. I should be slow to judge. I should be slow to get angry with you. I should assume the best and not the worst. That's how you bear with one another in love. That's what we say, right? Just bear with me, right? Just bear with me. Be patient with me. Give me time. Trust me. Be patient with me. Every relationship that you have can benefit from more patience, especially the relationships within the body of Christ. He goes on to say, keep the unity through the bond of peace. Now, having patience, having humility, those are preventative in nature, right? Those are, I'm going to do this now so that I prevent problems later on. It's a way to ward off misunderstandings and hurt feelings and judgmental attitudes. But keeping the peace is different. Actively maintaining the bond of peace that unites us, it requires effort. It requires us going out of our way to treat people with respect and love. Think about this from the enemy's perspective, right? Satan, the enemy of the body of Christ. Why try to fight against the church when you can just get them to fight amongst themselves? All it takes is a little spark, a little match to be struck, and those embers grow and spread, and before long, there's a full-blown wildfire blowing within the church. The enemy is constantly dropping those little sparks, starting small fires wherever he can. But when we, as part of the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus, when we see a fire being started, we have to actively do something about it, right? We have to actively pour water on it to extinguish it, to do whatever we can to prevent the spread of that fire. That's not the same as grabbing a gas can and pouring gas on the fire, right? That's not the same as just saying, I've identified a fire here, but I'm just going to act like it doesn't exist. I'm just going to forget about it, and I'm going to go over here and just avoid it. Because fires don't go out on their own, do they? Unless they are controlled, unless they are extinguished. We have to actively keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are one. We are united as one body of Christ. And together, along with Christ as our head, the head of the body, we can accomplish anything. Nothing can stand in our way. But divided, we will falter. And the enemy is left unchecked to just wreak havoc on this world. You are one, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. We are one church. Let's keep it that way. Through humility, through patience, through extending grace and mercy to each other, assuming the best and not the worst. Let's be active in maintaining the peace of Christ. And when those fires begin to burn, we begin to extinguish them no matter what it takes. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but don't run the other way. Don't ignore it. And definitely don't add fuel to the fire. Actively keep the peace of Christ. Let's continue reading. Go to chapter 4. Go to verse 11 there. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Even though we are one, we are not all the same. Our identity as Christians is very similar, you and I, but it is not the same. Each one of us are unique. No two of us are exactly alike. Much like the fingerprint that I've kind of put as a symbol for this series there, you know, no two sets of fingerprints have ever been found to be the same. Not even identical twins who have the exact DNA have the same fingerprints. There's never been two fingerprints that have been found to be the same. Each of us created differently with our specific purpose and special gifts that we have been given to be used, right? Verse 11 talks about how within the church there are some of us who are called to be leaders, called to serve, called to teach, called to be evangelists. Their function as a group is to prepare God's people for what? For works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Even though we are one, we are all different. We are unique. We've had unique experiences that have shaped us, that have shaped our spiritual lives. Some of us are called to be pastors and teachers and missionaries and deacons, etc., right? But the purpose of all of those positions is what? The purpose of all of us as the body of Christ is to be mature. It's to grow in our faith. The body of Christ is to be built up, not torn down. The goal is for everyone to mature in the faith until we've all reached the fullness of Jesus Christ. You know, the human body is amazing. It is the greatest creation out there. Now, some of you have an iPhone and you think it might be the greatest creation ever made, or maybe DVR. I love being able to DVR, you know, that game that's coming on. See, you can DVR the Cowboy game tonight and you can come to the Sunday school rally tonight and then you won't miss anything except the commercials, you know. So it's okay. It's a good thing. DVR is amazing. Airplanes, right? My goodness. How convenient is it to get on a plane and within hours be so far away? It has totally changed our world, right? The internet, you know, all these things that we think of that are just amazing creations, they have nothing on the human body. Listen to this. I looked up some amazing things about this body that you and I live in. Did you know that the human nose can remember 50,000 different smells? That nerve impulses in our body, that they travel to the brain at a speed of 170 miles an hour. That each day, the average person sheds 50 to 100 strands of hair, which is not a problem when they're growing back. They say that you have to lose about 50% of your hair for people to notice. I think I'm working on it. I'm getting close, right? Some of y'all on the balcony know what I'm talking about. You can see that. You know, we were talking about how many noodles were in a Campbell's soup can. Listen to this. There are 60,000 miles of blood vessels in our body. 60,000 miles of blood vessels in our body. Every minute, there are 300 million cells in your body that die. But don't worry, because 300 billion are made new every day. Every one of us started as just a single cell. You and I existed as a single cell for about 30 minutes of time before it divided and eventually began to grow into this body that we have today. And scientists estimate that an adult has between 1 and 100 trillion cells in their body. 100 trillion cells. But these bodies that we have been given, did you notice they only mature? I mean, we as a human, we start out as a single cell, and then we grow. We are constantly growing. Even when we're not getting any taller, we're still growing. And I'm not talking about outward, right? But even, you know, our cells continue to grow. That is the point of how we stay alive. We progress. We don't digress. In fact, if cells are not growing, if we're not producing more cells, then we are dying. And same is true with the body of Christ. It also has been made to multiply, to divide, to mature, to grow up, to progress, not digress, to make more cells. The one who created the body of Christ is also the one that made these amazing human bodies that you and I live in. I think he may know a little bit about what he's talking about. I think he may know a little bit about what he's doing. I think that we can trust him. But why? Why grow? Why mature? Why do we need to progress in our faith? I mean, aren't we already saved? Haven't we already experienced salvation? Isn't our eternity already secured? Why do I have to continue to progress? Our eternity is sealed. Let me read verse 14 through 16 again. It says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." It's for our own good. Growth provides stability and provides security in the midst of the storms of life. Also, that we might not be blown here and there by the craftiness of this world, that we might not fall prey to man's deceitful schemes. And in the end, we grow up into Jesus Christ, the head. That is the goal, to become like him. And when we grow in our faith, we become the body of Christ where each part does its work. But to get there, to become the body of Christ that we as individual parts are supposed to become together, we must have unity. We must be one, not the same, but bonded together with the spirit of peace. We have to be humble, patient, willing to put out fires, all while progressing and growing together. We can't have adult hands and fingers, but infant arms. We must mature together so that we as the body of Christ can be prepared for the works of service, so we can do our part for the sake of Christ. Our identity is found in Christ. It's found in being a part of the body of Christ, in being a living, growing, maturing member of the body of Christ. That is what we are calling. That is what we are. It's the calling that we have received that Paul begins this passage speaking of. So today I'm going to end with asking you two questions. The first, have you played any part in the disunity of the body of Christ? Now, what I mean by that, have you said something? Have you done something, right? Have you had too little patience, too little humility? Have you actively done all you can do to put out the fires around you? Or have you ignored them? Maybe you've even fanned the flames. And if you find yourself, the Lord, maybe this morning he's speaking to you about somebody that you need to speak with. Maybe there's some instance that's coming to mind that you need to be forgiven for. You need to repent for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. Respond to that. The other question I have today is, have you stopped growing in your faith? Maybe there was that time in your life where you experienced salvation. And maybe there was even a time where you experienced incredible growth in your life as a Christian. But here lately, things have kind of plateaued, if not even decreased. And you look back and think, wow, how did I get here? What happened? Are you growing in your faith? Has your growth been stunted by something going on in your life? Maybe there's some sin in your life. There's something that's causing this kind of stagnation. Would you go to the Lord and have him remove it today? Would you recommit yourselves? It takes actively pursuing God. We don't just sit back and accept the gift of salvation. You and I are called to mature, to grow, to develop. Will you recommit yourself to that today? Here in just a moment, we're going to have our time of invitation. It's going to be a time for you to come, and maybe you need to start your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to experience that time of salvation so that you can begin to grow up and be a part of this body of Christ. We'd love to have you do that. Maybe you want to come and you want to join this church. You say, this is the body of Christ that I want to be a part of. I want my identity to be a part of First Baptist Church. We'd love to have you. We'd love for you to come and do that. But whatever God is saying to you during this time of invitation, it's not just a time for you to sit there and to count down the minutes until we get out of here to eat, right? It's not just a time to sit here and listen to Tim singing, even though Tim's singing is great. It's a time. We're inviting you to do business with the Lord, to set aside this time of the service for you and God to take care of whatever he is speaking to you about today. Let's pray, and then we'll enter into our time of invitation. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, I just pray that we might become the body of Christ, that we might grow up and to be the head that is Jesus. God, give us humility and patience. God, keep us united. Lord, bring peace to this body of Christ. God, that we might love each other, that we might be gracious and merciful with one another, that we might assume the best in each other and not the worst. And God, when the fires come, Lord, we'd be able to extinguish them. Lord, grow us up in you. God, help us to recommit to spending that time with you that's so vital in growing that relationship with you. Spending time reading your word, Father, spending time in prayer, just connecting with you daily. God, I pray for the relationships in this room. Pray that you would bring peace. God, you'd bring restoration. Father, thank you. I just pray, God, as we enter into this time of invitation, Lord, that you would just move, that we would be free and willing and open to spend time with you, dealing with whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is bringing to our attention. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and begin our time of invitation.